Though he died in 1963, the books of C.S. Lewis keep on selling. Not just those famous children's books about the Narnia series, but also in the books that explain, defend, and commend the Christian faith. For C.S. Lewis was the greatest apologist the Christian faith had in the 20th century, and oddly enough, his biggest audience today is not in his native Britain, but in America. Yet for most of the early part of his adult life, he called himself an atheist. Things began to change in 1929 when, in the course of a bus ride back home, in the words of his biographer A.N. Wilson, he became aware of the fact that he was keeping something at bay, or another way of looking at it would be to say that he was wearing some kind of rigid outer clothing like a suit of armour. In his moment of illumination on the bus, Lewis felt that he could either remain encased in the shell or he could take it off. After this strange sensation, he felt as if he were a snowman beginning to melt. Soon after that, C.S. Lewis began to believe in God and to pray, but that was about as far as it went. A full-blooded Christian faith was still beyond him. He didn't get things like grace, or why the death and resurrection of Jesus matter to us now, or what a difference it makes that God forgives us. Coming to grips with all that took a further 2 years. What helped was his friendship with the now famous J.R.R. Tolkien, author of Lord of the Rings and a devout Catholic. In the course of a long walk around the Oxford College grounds that they both belonged to, that went on until 3 in the morning, Tolkien explained that the problem was a failure of receptive imagination on Lewis's part, an inability to distinguish between literal and metaphorical truth. God is trying to communicate ideas to us that are too big and too all-embracing for us to grasp, so he reaches out to us through the medium of story. The story of Christ really happened, and it contains this immense imaginative and metaphorical power to change us. The next day, Lewis set out with some friends to visit the zoo. In his own words, "When we set out, I did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did. My long night talk with Tolkien had a good deal to do with it." This conversion set Lewis free to become a powerful communicator of Christian truth. Through radio talks, public addresses, and those three famous books, The Problem of Pain, Miracles, and Mere Christianity, he made the faith credible to many. But as you read these books, you become uneasily aware every now and then of points being made that are just a bit too glib, and at times disconnected from the hard places of human experience. The truth about the personal life of C.S. Lewis was that he was a crusty old bachelor of conservative disposition who was somewhat frozen in his emotional life. He was rationally overdeveloped, affectively underdeveloped, and had a low-risk approach to relationships. No wonder there is a few missing bits in his accounts of human reality. In 1953, this defended private world was blown apart when Joy Gresham, a divorced Jewish American considerably younger than him, sought him out. Assertive, abrasive, and expressive, she drew him out emotionally and relationally into the perilous adventure of falling in love with her. His marriage to her, despite the Church of England's ban on the remarriage of divorced persons, her death by cancer, and 2 very happy years of marriage preceding that, in a period of remission, all this is now a well-known story. From the point of view of Lewis's faith development, it was as though God had taken a sledgehammer to his glib certainties in a third and final movement of conversion. Now Lewis had to grapple with the terrible possibility that God is a cosmic sadist who takes away who and what we most love just as we're enjoying them. He struggled with what to do with the tender and vulnerable self that had emerged as he came out of a shell. In A Grief Observed, he writes, "My idea of God is not a divine idea. It has to be shattered time after time. He shatters it himself. He is the great iconoclast. Could we not say that this shattering is one of the marks of his presence? All reality is iconoclastic. The earthly beloved, even in this life, incessantly triumphs over your mere idea of her. And you want her. You want her with all her resistances, all her faults, all her unexpectedness. That is, in her foursquare and independent reality. And this, not any image or memory, is what we are to love still after she is dead. The apostle said to Jesus, "Increase our faith." Jesus replied, "Were your faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." How deep is your faith? That's the question that's been put to us this morning. And the answer will depend upon how open you are to a process of continuing conversion in your life. When faith comes, in whatever form we receive it, that is not the end of the matter. We need to be converted again and again, just as C.S. Lewis was, until God has got to work on all the underdeveloped aspects of us. If that faith is at present buried deep beneath the surface of your life, let God in to bring it to life again with renewed power and reality. Father Walter Adams of the Society of St. John the Evangelist was the priest who heard C.S. Lewis's confessions. He died in 1952 while celebrating the Eucharist. As he fell back from the altar steps, he called out, "I am coming to you, Lord Jesus." Here was someone who would allow the process of continuing conversion to work its way through in his life and in his death. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.